In John chapter 20, John chapter 20, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, just so you have a little bit of an understanding of what we do, we preach and teach expositionally through the Word of God, and we have started the Gospel of John and did that probably, I would say, a little over 2 years ago. And from 2 years ago until today, we find ourselves studying every verse, not leaving anything out, in John chapter 20. Now, our text this morning is 10 through 16. And so if you'd follow along as I read out loud, we'll read our text. John 20, beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, "Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see two angels in white sitting, the one on at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. The message this morning is four encounters with the gospel. Can I say also maybe a subtitle would be, God will always give you another chance to humble yourself. God will always give you another chance to humble yourself. And Mary saw that this morning, and on the fourth one, she got it. And I know that we can praise God about that together this morning. Let's pray one more time, and we'll get into this. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Help me to be emptied of self, filled with your Spirit. Bless the message, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to do something for me before we get into this. If you would turn, now keep your finger here, but I want you to take a piece of paper, a bulletin, maybe an offering envelope or a ribbon, if your Bible has those ribbons in it, and move to Amos and put a ribbon or a paper there. Amos chapter 4. Now, I'm asking you to do that now because at the end of the sermon, we're going to look at it, and if I tell you to turn to Amos at the end of the sermon and you haven't already found it, it could be like a couple of minutes before we find it. You say, well, where is Amos? Well, it's in the Old Testament. It's past Proverbs and just past Joel. I know that doesn't help you. Past Hosea, past Daniel. So if you get to Daniel, just keep going a little bit. Amos chapter 4, put a ribbon there, and then go back to John chapter 20. Four encounters with the gospel. Mary had four encounters with the gospel. The first three she didn't get, but she got it on the fourth one. And that really reminds us that God doesn't give up on us on the first time. And aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you the first time? We can be stubborn, can't we? So stubborn. Sometimes the Lord wants to work in your heart, but you won't listen. And so He keeps working in us, trying to get our attention, but we're not listening, and He graciously continues to work in us until He allows us to hit ourselves with a sledgehammer, and then He gets our attention. Now, those of you who know, I've been shaking hands this morning gingerly, clapped my hands together because I got excited during Sunday school and said, ouch, immediately, because yesterday afternoon, I was working in the backyard on a project. I actually had an 8-foot-long copper line that will be a lightning rod, hammering it into the ground. So needed to go from 8 foot above the ground to only 1 foot of that rod sticking out of the ground. Had quite a bit of ways to go. So Caleb was holding on to it like this, and I said, "I won't hit you, I promise." You know, but he was holding it pretty low, so he was safe. I started hitting that thing with the sledgehammer, and I wasn't holding it right. Well, anyway, at one point, my finger got in between the sledgehammer and the lightning rod, and praise God, it could have been worse, but it hurt. And you ever have those praise the Lord moments where, you know, you find out where your heart is because you hit yourself or you hurt yourself or ram your head into something? We've all done it. You'll find out just how spiritual you are or where your heart is. Those are the moments. Well, I can tell you this morning that God would use that to get my attention. And it's unfortunate that God has to go all the way to the sledgehammer to get our attention, but sometimes He does. You know, Mary, consider that Mary, God was trying to get her attention. He gave her the first, you know, view of the gospel. We'll talk about that. The second view of the gospel, the third view of the gospel. She didn't get any of that. It took on the fourth try. And I think for Mary, the fifth one would have been the sledgehammer. But ladies have a tendency to get it quicker than us guys. So it takes physical pain before God sometimes gets our attention. But the point is this. God gives us another chance. God gives us another opportunity to receive the gospel. Mary didn't get it the first time. And can I tell you that often you and I are exposed to the gospel. God begins to touch us and tell us our need, and we're not getting it. We're not getting it. But does that mean God gives up on you? No. He'll continue to work on you. He'll continue to do a work in you to give you a chance to respond, to repent, to turn your heart to Him. And that's what happened here. And so we're going to see the three encounters that Mary had with the gospel, and then we'll see the fourth one that she got. So the first one, the first encounter in the gospel with her encounter with the gospel, was actually related to the message we did last time. Now, for those of you who remember, we talked about how Mary and the other ladies showed up at the garden tomb, and they saw the stone rolled away. Now, they knew that the body was gone. Now, we don't know if they looked in the tomb. It seems, when you study this out, it seems what happened is they saw the tomb open and they immediately dropped what they were doing and ran back to the disciples, Peter and John specifically, and told them that somebody had taken the body away. But it seems as though they knew that the body was gone, so it might have been that they peeked in. The point is this. When John and Peter showed up at the tomb, which they immediately took off running, the Bible says that John was a little bit faster on foot than Peter. Now, I don't know how much faster, but John got to the tomb first. So it was a foot race, and John won. Made sure to point that out in his gospel, by the way. I'm a little bit faster than Peter, tongue in cheek, I think. But he got the point across that he got there first. When he peeked in, the Bible said he noticed that the body was gone. But it wasn't until Peter came in and really, I mean, John just peeked in, but Peter ran into the tomb. And so Peter went in, and what Peter saw was that the tomb had Jesus' grave clothes laying likely where the body of Jesus would have been laying. And the Bible says that the napkin that covered his face was folded and in a separate place. So when Peter was looking at this, he was making observation that John would have made, because John would have then have walked in. Now what Mary would have assumed, and the disciples would have assumed, is that of the day it was commonplace for graves to be robbed. And they would pillage, they would take the things, for example, like the spices that the body would have been rolled up in. These were very pricey or costly things. And so they would have stolen those. The grave clothes themselves would have been, you know, there would have been value there. So they would have stolen those kinds of things. And then sometimes valuables would be with the body, and anything like that would have been stolen too. So if a grave robber comes to the tomb, they are not leaving the grave clothes aside or behind and just taking the body. The reason they came was to take the clothes. And so John would have seen the clothes, he would have seen the napkin folded, and he would have come to the conclusion immediately that grave robbers didn't do this. And then the Bible says that he believed. He knew at that moment that Jesus had risen from the dead. Can I tell you that that's the gospel? The gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news that Jesus is no longer dead. He's risen from the dead. Now we sang the song in prayer meeting this morning at 8. And it's a wonderful testimony. If somebody asks you, well, how do you know if Jesus is alive? You can go ahead and sing to them. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Hey, that's a testimony of the saving grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how you and me can know that we're saved. He rose from the dead. What a testimony. John saw it. Mary didn't see it. Amazingly, Mary saw all the same evidence, but she didn't get the message. She was stuck, wasn't she? She was stuck on the fact that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. The next one, the second encounter with the gospel. Take a look at it with me if you would. I love this one. Verse 10 and 11, 12 and 13. The Bible says the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down looking into the sepulcher. Look at verse 12. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet. Now the imagery here is incredible. When she looked in, she peeked in, where the body of Jesus would have laid, which the body is gone, but where the body would have laid, the Bible says that at his head there was an angel sitting, and at his feet was an angel that was sitting there. The imagery is incredible. Why? Because what Mary would have seen is the same thing that you and I can see, and that is that what's being demonstrated and represented here is what is the Old Testament mercy seat. Now consider with me, the mercy seat is the lid or the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. So when you study the Old Testament, you hear the Ark of the Covenant, and then you hear of the mercy seat would have been the lid that would have been on top. Now it had a specific design. The design of the mercy seat, what you can find this in Exodus, and in fact I'll read it here in just a minute. Let me just read it now. Don't turn there, but look what it's listen to what it says in Exodus. It says in verse number 20, chapter 25, verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. What's a cherubim? It's an angel. Of gold, beaten work shalt thou make of it in the two ends of the mercy seat. So here's what it would have, the imagery would have been. On the Ark of the Covenant would have been this lid called the mercy seat. And what would have been on this lid was an angel on one side, or the head, and an angel on the other side of the mercy seat, or the feet. And this is the imagery. Exodus 25, 21. What's the point of the mercy seat? What was the job of the Old Testament mercy seat? Exodus 25, 21 and 22. If you're taking notes, listen as I read it aloud. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above or upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, being the Ten Commandments would have been inside the Ark of the Covenant. Also, a few of the items from Aaron and Peter, like his staff and those things. Verse 22, and there, note this very important note about the mercy seat. Here's what God said. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. I'm reading this right out of Exodus 25. Here's what God said. And here's how it worked. So one day a year, the mercy seat was located on the Ark of the Covenant inside the Holy of Holies, if you understand the tabernacle. There was different levels or rooms of the tabernacle that the priest would walk through. And on one day a year, he would go into the Holy of Holies, which was behind the veil, concealed behind the veil. They wouldn't go in there, which is represented the presence of God, right? And they only went in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. They went in there with the blood of a sacrifice. I'm bypassing a few details to get to the point here. With the blood of a sacrifice, one day a year, and what they would do with this blood is they would offer it to God by pouring it on the mercy seat to cover for the sins of the nation of Israel. The mercy seat had the two angels. And here's what God said to Israel. I'm going to meet with you between the cherubims. So here's what the imagery of Jesus in the tomb and the angels. Here's the point. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. Here's what that means to you and me. That means that because of Jesus Christ, through Him, God will meet with you and me. Wow. Mary peeked into the tomb, and the Bible says she saw an angel at the feet, and she saw an angel at the head. And here's what God said, I will meet with you between the cherubims, which is Jesus. What a powerful representation and declaration of the gospel. And Mary saw it. And you and I are seeing it now. But can I help you understand something? What she saw so clearly, that Jesus is the mercy seat, the place where God meets, the sacrifice that brings God to man, she didn't see it. She saw the gospel, but she didn't understand it. You know why? Because she was stuck. She was stuck. Stuck on what? Somebody took his body. Somebody stole his body. She was stuck there. She couldn't get past it. She was so blinded by what she was convinced of, that somebody had stole his body, that she couldn't see the clear message of the gospel. It just, she didn't get it. But that's only the second encounter with the gospel. There's another one. This one's even more amazing, I think. Actually, they're all, equally amazing. This one's incredible, too. Look at verse number 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Now, try to take that in for a minute, would you? Can I just read that again? I think maybe some of you are zoning out. Zone back in. Come back to us. Here we are. Verse 14. Don't miss this. This is amazing. In which he had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. So here's what's happened. She peeks in. She sees the representation of the gospel, the clear message of Jesus being the mercy seat. She didn't understand. Where's the body? The angel said, why are you weeping? Somebody took his body. So then she turns around. The Bible says she saw Jesus standing there. She saw him with her eyes. The resurrected Lord. She sees him. But she didn't see him. You say, Pastor, that's a little bit confusing. How can she see him but not see him? Because she saw Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. Now, how can that be? How can it be that you see somebody but you not see them? Because she saw the gospel. She saw the risen Savior. She saw the hope of salvation. She had a personal vision, I guess you could say it that way. But she didn't get it. You know why? Can I say it again? Be a little bit redundant. She was stuck. She was stuck. She was so stuck that her eyes were so blinded that she couldn't see that Jesus was right there. You know, like, have you ever heard that message where there was the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man was in, he died, he went to hell. It's a sad story. And then the Lazarus, which was poor, ate from the crumbs from the ground, but had a relationship with God by faith, and was gathered into what's called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, and so we could see it as heaven. And so we have rich man, hell, we have Lazarus, and in hell, the Bible says, without getting to the theology of this, we'll explain it later, the rich man is able to have a conversation with Abraham. And because of that conversation, here's what he asked Abraham. This is an awful place. Can you give me just a drop of water on my tongue? And he can't have the drop of water. It's a place of torment. It's the lake of fire, or hell, which will become the lake of fire in the end days. And so then he said this, no, you can't be quenched. It's an eternal torment, you see. But then the rich man said this, if I can't be saved, then will you send Lazarus back? Will you send Lazarus, who's dead down here, will you send him back so he'll tell my five brothers so they won't have to go to this awful place? He wanted him to send his brothers back, but what did Abraham say? Abraham said that he won't, your brothers aren't going to believe. Though someone rose from the dead and they see him face to face, they will not believe. Why? Because if they don't believe my word, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, if they won't believe what I have said, then they won't believe though somebody rose from the dead. And here's what Mary, this is like right here, live action. Mary sees the risen Savior, but she didn't get it. She thought he was a gardener. So it just went over her head. She didn't see him. And that happens. Because she was stuck on the fact that she was convinced, or not the fact, but she was convinced that somebody had stolen his body. And because she was convinced of that, she couldn't see what was right in front of her. That happens to you and me. That happens at church, at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, every Sunday. Every Sunday. You say, what do you mean? Do we see Jesus every Sunday? Maybe not like physically see him, but he's here. And so, you know, whenever you come and you hear the message, this is God giving you another experience with the gospel or an encounter with the gospel, another touch. And you can put any one of these three in the same category. It's the good news of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and she missed all three. And that happens to you and me. It surely does. So that we miss it. But why? It's the same reason Mary missed it, because we're stuck. We're stuck on something. We our minds can't get past something to so that we can understand or receive the gospel. You know, whenever I'm soul winning, when I sit down with people in Bible studies, which is so incredibly important that we sit down and we talk about the Bible and we explain things. Why? Because the world has a message, we talked about it in Sunday school, that is pointing you away from the truth. They're pointing you away from the gospel, the good news of Christ, and they have their own message, and we know the tactics of the devil. He's a liar from the beginning, and so he has his own twist. He has his own way of, you know, sort of manipulating and misinterpreting the Bible, and he sort of wants people to be confused. And so we live in a world today that is, at the least, very confused. Very confused. Listen, if we can get so detached from the Bible that we're not even sure what gender we are, we're pretty messed up. I'm talking about at large, the society that we live in. Okay? So the further we get from God, the more blurry things are. The more we're not able to see. So should we expect that people will come to church as guests? And I'm so glad that we have guests. You know why, by the way, we have guests? Because you invite them. Okay, so we have guests and they come and they hear the gospel, perhaps sometimes for the first time, and they're not getting it. It's sort of like just, they're like, oh man, that was kind of entertaining. Wow, I really like that story he told in that sermon. Or, man, that was really neat. I really understood that, but the gospel, they didn't get it. What do you mean? That Christ is risen from the dead and you're dying. You dying spiritually, you need to be saved. You're dead, not dying, you're dead. You're dead spiritually, you need to be inside, you need to be made alive. That the good news of Christ is that you can go from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24. And so what ends up happening is the world sort of gets, we get all these wrong ideas in our mind about religion, about baptism, about good deeds and good works, about our efforts in relationship, or calling good deeds faith, or calling our outward exercises faith. And we have all of these things that are coming our way, things that we've been taught, and then we hear the truth. For by grace... By the way, what is grace? Grace, if you can earn it? No, grace is a gift. You cannot earn it. Have you ever opened a Christmas present and whenever you're like, oh man, an iPad, thanks. Which, by the way, awesome Christmas present. iPad, thanks, you know, if you use it for God anyway. And then under it, a bill for $1,000. Oh, well, that's not a very cool Christmas present. It has a bill in it. Well, it's not a gift if you have to pay for it. Grace isn't grace if you have to earn it. You see? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Did we get it? I think so, but just in case you didn't. Not of works, lest any man, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God makes it clear. He says, listen, this is the way that salvation works. By the way, this is the gospel, but people miss it. It just sort of, they don't get it the first time, second time, third time, fourth time, or more. Why? Because we're stuck. Sometimes we're stuck on the religion we grew up in, perhaps, or we're stuck in what we've always thought was true, or we're stuck in what grandpa or grandma told us a long time ago. Which, by the way, I don't want to minimize the honor that we should have and respect that we should have for our elders and for those that trained us in life. But listen, just because somebody said something that we respect, it doesn't make it true. What makes it true is what God says. But we get stuck, and we won't let ourselves out of that rut because our minds are just so focused on it. You see, Mary, she wasn't stuck in a wrong religion, but I want you to understand, Mary was stuck on something that wasn't true, that the body of God, the body of Christ was stolen away, and because of that, she missed the first three presentations of the gospel, totally missed it, and she saw Jesus face to face and still didn't see it. The point is that can happen to you and me. You say, Pastor, I'm starting to understand a little bit more about this, that, you know, and I'm starting to understand my need of salvation, and God is starting to touch me and work on me. And so what do I do whenever I start to understand that I need to be saved and I'm convicted? Well, then what you need is what happens with Mary on the last encounter she had with Jesus. But can I tell you, this isn't just something that people who are lost need. This isn't just something that people who have a need to get past a religion or past something that they're stuck there because so they can't see the truth of the gospel. We certainly need to get past that. But sometimes it happens to you and me who are saved that we can't get past things sometimes. And I had about 10 things I wanted to talk about right here. But I couldn't get past, I was stuck. I was stuck, but I believe it was what the Lord wanted us to mention at this point, and that is that sometimes I think that we get stuck, thinking that we don't have to worry about the influence of the world. Like, we don't really need to worry about the influence of some friends that we have that are not telling us what God says. They're not pointing us to the truth. They're not helping us to have confidence in the Bible. They're not, sort of encouraging us towards serving God. And I think sometimes we convince ourselves that that influence isn't really going to hurt us. And so we allow our, I think sometimes we get stuck telling ourselves, well, you know, I know that they don't believe the Bible. I know they don't, they're not really interested in church. But they won't hurt me. They won't pull me away. They won't have an influence that'll be, a kind of influence on me that'll really hurt my love for God or my growth. And we tell ourselves this, but here's what God says. God says that that we shouldn't be companion with fools. Let me read a verse to you. I was going to try to quote it to you, but it wasn't coming to my mind. So it says, in Proverbs 13, listen to what it says. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now let that sink in and process for a minute, because here's what happens. You hear sermons like this, and God clearly says, a companion, a friend, that has you have an influence in your life that does not have an interest in God, they're going down a foolish path, and God says that your companionship with them will lead you to destruction, but we miss it. I mean, we get exposed to these kind of things, these kind of messages. We hear the verses clearly coming right from God, and we're like Mary. We just didn't see it. We're stuck. Oh, they're my friend. They won't hurt me. We just go on, and we just miss it. I'm thankful, aren't you, that God doesn't give up on us about things that we need to hear from Him. And by the way, this is just one of many. But, God, I think, knows that, and I'm hopeful that this morning you're willing to see that the friends that you have in your life makes a huge difference. Like a monumental difference about the way that you think. And whenever you're not listening to the right people and you're hanging around with the wrong people, guess what? You're going to be thinking wrong. When you're a companion with people who have no interest in God, what do you think it's going to do in your life? This is the warning. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians, don't turn there, but here's what it says. It says, be not unequally yoked together with who? Unbelievers. The Bible says that. Be not unequally yoked together. What's a yoke? Stand up, Dustin. A yoke is like oxen, so they would work together, stand right beside me. A yoke would be that device that you put on the neck of one oxen that connects you to another one, right? So yoking together means we're working together, like we're heading the same direction. We're talking, we're sort of encouraging each other because, let's walk side by side. Let's say you lag off a little bit and you're just going slow and I'm going fast. Well, that doesn't work because we're yoked. So if I want to go faster, what am I doing? I'm sort of jerking him along, right? And it's the same the other way. We encourage each other. You can be seated. Thank you. Here's what God says. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because they're going to encourage you to go against the things of God. They're going to pull you away from the truth. And so we see it. How many verses could we read about this? Innumerable. Because the friends that you have in life makes a huge difference, and God knows that. But we miss it. We hear these verses, and it just, oh, but they won't hurt me. Oh, but it doesn't matter if I hang out with them. Oh, it doesn't matter if we're real close to our friends and they have no interest in God. No, it does. And like Mary, we need to see it. But we don't often see it. But you know what I want you to know about this? And I can praise God and we can rejoice about this. God will never give up on working on you. He'll never give up on you. If you need to be saved and you're not seeing it, the gospel is just sort of going by because you're stuck somewhere on a religious, you know, on a religious principle or something. A religious ceremonial kind of thing, I mean. God will help you to see the truth because He'll continue to come to you. He won't give up on you, and the same is true about other things in life. Know what happened with Mary. Look at verse number 16. I love this. So she's already seen Jesus. She didn't see Him, though. But then Jesus said unto her, Mary, so how is it that you go from seeing seeing the clothes, didn't get it. Seeing the imagery of the mercy seat, didn't get that. And then she actually saw Jesus, but didn't see Him. And then suddenly He says her name, and she gets it, like, Rabboni, meaning Master, it's You, You're alive! She got it the last time, but what was the difference? God never gave up on her. Why? She could have got it the first time. John got it. She could have, but she didn't. That's okay. God's not going to give up. So He comes to her again. She could have got it then, but she didn't. She saw the mercy seat, but she didn't get it. That's okay. God's going to come to you. He's going to show up. He's going to touch her. Aren't you glad when God touches you? By the way, it becomes really personal then when He says your name. When He says, oh yeah, by the way, this sermon, it's for you. And He said your name, and you felt that. It's, by the way, it's beyond a feeling because it's spiritual. We have feelings when we have pizza, okay? So it's not a feeling. We're not waiting for a feeling. What you need is something that could be explained as a feeling, but it's not a feeling, it's spiritual. It's a touch from God. He convinces you, He says this is true, and He says your name, you need this. Wow. And she got it then. You know what's amazing is sometimes God has touched us like that over and over and over again, and we still are not getting it. Why? Because we get stuck. Can I encourage you this morning to let God work in your heart and get unstuck? Don't let yourself get stuck on a religious sense of needing to go through these ceremonies or trusting, by the way, trusting some kind of a religious ceremony you did all the way back when you were a baby or a child or yet very, very young, and or some kind of a ritual that you went through and leaning on that for your salvation when God says that it's by grace through faith. It's personal. Whenever God says to those that on that day, judgment day, which by the way hasn't come yet, but it's coming, and we're all going to stand before Jesus and we're gonna give account, but not just if we're lost, then what Jesus says on that day is going to happen is we're going to have these excuses. I said all these things. I did all these things. I did all these actions. I did all these good works. And God's going to look at you and He's going to say, listen, you're going to have to depart from Me. Why? Because I never knew you. He tells us right there on the spot, right there, so that it's without, we can't deny this. We can't miss this. And it won't be missed at that day because it's done. It's over. And here's what He's going to say. I never knew you. New doesn't mean He doesn't know your name. He knows your name. In fact, He says your name every time He calls you and tells you you need to get up here and get saved. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. By the way, He knows where you're stuck too. And He wants to help you get past that. So when the Bible says, on that day when those will be cast into hell, and He says, I never knew you, it's not like He doesn't know who you are. It means I don't know you personally. We don't have a relationship with each other. You could have, but you never came. I called to you and I proposed to you, but you never responded. And so God this morning is giving us another encounter with the gospel. Can we just say it that way? And you have a chance this morning to get it settled, whether through salvation or specifically about this reality that it matters what kind of friends we have. It matters who our close friends are. It matters. We're going to talk more about that tonight because you need to find friends in this place. Not that we shouldn't be friendly and have friends out there, but you need to be mindful that the closer we are to friends who do not believe in God and have no interest in the things of God will influence you away. And so this morning, my hope is that this your encounter with the gospel this morning, the good news, touched you right here. So you heard God say your name. And now you're like Mary. Rabboni! Master! This is true. And I need this. This is true. And I need to repent. This is true. I need to turn my heart back to God. God gives us another chance. God this morning is giving you another chance. And I hope that you'll be willing to turn your heart back to Him. Amos chapter 4, we're done. Amos chapter 4. Verse 6. I'm just going to read some verses and we'll be done. Verse 6, Amos 4. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Look how they respond, Israel. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God says, I gave you a chance, but you didn't return to me. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That's the second try. Verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased with palmer worms and devoured them, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God gave them three chances. They didn't come. Next, verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt, and your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 11, that's the fourth time. Verse 11, I have overthrown some of you, and God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. There's the fifth try. Mary got it on the fourth. Israel has had five chances here, and they didn't get it. That could be where you and I are. Look what happens. Verse number 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. But that doesn't have to be you this morning. Why? Because you've been encountered with the gospel again. God's, my hope and my prayer is that He's working in your heart. And this morning, if the Lord's working in there, then decide that you'll respond to Him. Decide that you'll allow God to get you over your stumbling block, the place where you're stuck, so that you could see the truth about what you need. Come to Him before it's too late. Father, we need you this morning. Pray for your grace to help us where we're weak, for your grace to help us where we're needing your special touch, so that we might come to you before it's too late. It might be that somebody needs to be saved today. Would you help them to come with courage to get settled? And it might be that somebody has, by way of the one other application we gave, which could have been many others, but this one particular application about the truthfulness of your word as it relates to the danger of having the wrong kind of companions and being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Dear Father, that you would help us to see the truthfulness of that and turn our hearts back to you. Thank you for Mary's testimony. Thank you for your grace and the fact that you'll never give up on us. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand.